Good morning. It's good to be able to come together to worship God this morning. And as has already been mentioned, we appreciate the visitors and we're thankful for your presence. And we hope that you'll have an opportunity to come back. And we hope that our service this morning is encouraging to you as we gather together to worship God. In the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, we find different responses to the Word of God. We find that the seed, the Word of God, is the same, but it touches different hearts. And based upon their attitude or their motive, when they receive the Word of God, they respond differently. Some obey and some do not. When I think of the parable of the sower, I think of the book of Acts, and I see in the book of Acts how that there are different responses. And really, the book of Acts is a record of the parable of the sower in real life. We have real life examples of the parable of the sower in the book of Acts. We have real life responses of what Jesus said there in Luke chapter 8, where some will obey and some have a good and honest heart, and then some do not, and the devil takes away the word. When you look at the book of Acts, you find that there are basically three different responses to the gospel. You find that some are just outright rejecting of the Word of God. You find that some are undecided. They postpone. They may or may not obey the Word of God. And then you find that some are truly converted. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, where we find these three basic responses. When Paul was in the city of Athens and he had been preaching there on Mars Hill, and we find that when he gets done preaching about the one true God, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, "Now when some heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." You see, there is just outright rejection. But keep reading. "Some said, 'We will hear thee concerning this yet again.'" Postponement. But keep reading. "Thus Paul went out from among them, but certain men clave unto him and believed." Some were converted, among whom was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some mocked, outright rejection. Some said, "We will hear thee again," postponement. Some believed, they were converted. And really, that is the same basic response that we have today. When gospel preaching is done here and elsewhere, and individuals hear the Word of God, they either outright reject it, they take a position of postponement, I just want to wait a little bit longer, and then some step forward and believe and obey the gospel. How do you respond to gospel preaching? In the book of Acts, we have a response that I would like to focus on this morning, and that is the response of King Agrippa when Paul was preaching to him in Acts chapter 26. If you'll turn there in just a moment, we will read about that story. And when you read about the story of Agrippa, you find that he was almost a Christian. He was almost persuaded. And so we find an individual here who doesn't want to just simply outright reject the gospel, but neither does he want to believe and obey it either. And maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you're almost persuaded. I want us to talk about that concept and that thought and that idea. And if you stop and think about it, friends, I can't think of a sadder word than almost when it comes to the matter of salvation. Stop and think about that. You're just almost going to be in heaven, almost forgiven of sins. I can't think of a sadder word and a sadder situation and dilemma to be in. We're not just outright rejecting. We're not hardened. There is a promise inside of us of obeying. There's a prospect inside of us of obeying. There's a glimmer of hope there. We're not just outright belligerent and rejecting, but neither are we fully convinced and obedient. We're almost. And so I want us to think about this response this morning and the importance of it. When we turn to Acts chapter 26, of course, we find that the Apostle Paul is preaching before King Agrippa. And this is not his only sermon. There are other sermons of the Apostle Paul, and there are other responses, both positive and negative, in the book of Acts. When Paul would preach, there would be some who would just outright reject. There would be those who would be baptized into Christ. Here we have an almost response. I want to start reading in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24. Paul is before King Agrippa and Bernice and the governor. we find in verse 24, and he made his defense. Festus said unto him with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad. But Paul said unto Festus, I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but I speak forth words of truth and soberness. Paul always preached the truth of the gospel. It was up to the audience to respond one way or the other. For the king, that is King Agrippa, he knoweth of these things unto whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this has not been done in a corner. He's talking about his conversion. He's talking about the New Testament church. He's talking about the crucified Christ. This is well known. It's well documented. The king knows about these things. The king was not put off somewhere where he did not have knowledge. This was secret. This was kept secret from him. He had the ability and had the background to know the truth of these things. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And King Agrippa said unto him, with but little persuasion, or the King James says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God. This is Paul's response, that I beg you. This is what I want with more than all my heart, that whether with little or with much, not only you also, but also all that hear me this day might become such as I am. In other words, might become a Christian like I am. Accept these bonds. I don't want you to have the bonds that I have, but I want you to be a Christian like I am. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. At the end of this lesson, we're going to look at this song that's in our song book by Philip Bliss. We're going to look at the author of that song. We're going to look at the background of that song. But we sing in our songbooks, almost persuaded. It's a very important thought. So I want us to think this morning about the almost Christian. I want us to think about who that is. Secondly, I want us to think about why they are that way. And then thirdly, I want us to look at what they are. First of all, this morning, let's look at who they are. Who is the almost Christian? Well, first of all, they are relatives of someone who is a Christian. Maybe a spouse here this morning. Maybe a child. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's related to someone who is a Christian. And they've been coming and they've been hearing gospel sermons. And they've been hearing the truth. And the reason that they're coming is because they're related to someone who is a Christian. And that happens over and over again, week after week. And we hear the truth and we hear the gospel, and yet we do not respond to it. Who is the almost Christian? Someone who hears the Word of God. Someone who has a loving relative who brings them, who wants them to be here. The almost Christian are those who regularly attend and hear many sermons. They hear sermon after sermon and truth after truth and invitation after invitation. And there are relatives and friends and loved ones who want them to respond, who want them to obey the gospel. They're almost obedient. In other words, they know the truth. And the reason that I mention this morning is because of Agrippa's background. It may be someone who is an older person, ready to die, and they've heard sermon after sermon all through their life, and they've attended. I don't know how many times I have gone and preached a gospel meeting somewhere to brethren that I did not know before, and sometime during that week, a spouse will come to me and say, I have someone, my husband or my wife attends with me. They're not a Christian, but they come and they've heard many sermons. I hope that you can say something this week that will help them. Or a parent will come to me and say, I have a child old enough to obey the gospel. And sometimes these people will go through their life and they get older and now they're ready to die and they have yet to obey the gospel. They're almost to that point of obedience. But now they're almost at the end of their life and they need to make some decision. The reason I mention these things is because of Agrippa himself. Come back with me to the story in Acts chapter 26 and look at verse 26. Look at Acts 26, 26. For the king knoweth of these things. We're talking about someone who, after hearing this gospel sermon and after just his life in general, he had been acquainted with these things. just like the spouse and the child who attends regularly, they know these things. Just like the person who regularly attends, just like the person who might be on their deathbed having come to a service all their life, they know these things. Look at verse 26. You know these things. If you back up even farther, come back with me to Acts 26 and verse 22. Who is this King Agrippa? Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto you this day testifying, both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. What Paul was preaching was Moses and the prophets. And come on down to verse 26 and 27. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe, verse 27. Paul was just simply preaching material that King Agrippa had already known and believed. He had the background. He was there. He was at the point in which he could obey the gospel. It wasn't a matter of he needed more information. It wasn't a matter of I need more Bible study. We're talking about someone who knows the plan of salvation, who's heard the steps to become a Christian over and over again. You just simply need to act upon that. I find it interesting. Who is his father? Is this a man who had no acquaintance with Christians or the New Testament church? Turn back to Acts chapter 12. Do you know who his father was? Do you know who King Agrippa's father was? The very man that beheaded James. His father lived during the time of the New Testament church and had James killed in Acts chapter 12. And Peter is in prison. This man, growing up, knew about Christians. He knew about the New Testament church. His own father had acquaintance with the New Testament church. But even more than that, who was his great-grandfather? His great-grandfather was the very man who tried to kill Jesus, Herod the Great, in Matthew chapter 2. We're not talking about a man who's unacquainted with the church and Jesus Christ and Christians. He's very much acquainted. His own family has personal knowledge with these individuals. He grew up in that environment. Not only that, but he grew up knowing the Old Testament prophets and Moses. And so, it's just simply a matter of making the decision to obey the gospel. I know, he says, Paul says, I know that you believe. I know that you believe, verse 27. And I know that there are those here this morning that believe. I know you believe. You just simply need to make that next step and obey the gospel. The water is ready. The garments are ready. Make that decision, the most important decision that you need to make in your life. Who is the almost Christian? The person who knows. They just simply need to act upon it. But why are they almost? Why are they almost the Christian? Why is that? What is standing in the way? Well, let me suggest a few things for you this morning. There may be other things, but these are popular things. First of all, the message may be the situation. Maybe the message is so new that it needs time to work. That is the case. Maybe the message is so old that it has lost its appeal. We have to be careful about that. Oh, just another sermon. Just another invitation song. Just another church service. We've got to be careful that it doesn't become so old that it has lost its appeal. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached, the appeal was so new and so fresh that they were pricked in their heart, Acts 2:37, and some 3,000 obeyed the gospel. But I wonder about those who didn't obey the gospel on that day, that continued to hear Peter later while he preached in Jerusalem. Did that message wear off? Did that newness wear off? Maybe the situation is simply the intellect. Maybe my mind stands in the way. The Apostle Paul, turned to 1 Corinthians 1:22, talks about those who regard the gospel as foolish. They're using their mind and their education and their human wisdom, and it's standing in the way. They hear about the things of the gospel, but they say, that is foolish to me. That doesn't make sense to me. That's something that I don't want to do. And sometimes that's the case, where a person's intellect is standing in the way to complete obedience. They simply don't want to obey the gospel because there's something in that gospel that's foolish to their mind or their way of thinking. Maybe something about being a Christian. Maybe something about attendance. Maybe something about what it means to be a Christian on a daily basis. And my mind tells me that's foolish and I don't need to live that way. If somebody else wants to live that way, that's their business, but I'm not going to live that way. That's what's standing in the way. Maybe it's motive. Maybe it's a lack of desire. We must hear and we must do. We must be hearers of the Word. And Agrippa was a hearer of the Word. He heard the Word. He believed the Word. But he lacked the desire to complete the task. And so we must be a hearer, but we also must be a doer. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deluding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves to think that we can hear week after week and do nothing with that. We need to complete the task. Look at verse 23. For if one is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Listen, when we sit and hear a gospel sermon, we're looking into God's mirror, and we see ourselves the way God wants us to be seen. But when we walk away, we don't see that true picture anymore. We see something else that makes us comfortable, and that's what the devil wants us to see. He wants us to walk away and forget what manner of man we are. The manner of man that we are when we're standing in front of God's mirror is the man that needs to be. But when we walk away from that mirror, then the devil gets us to thinking, well, you know, things aren't that bad. And I don't need to make that change. We need to complete the task. Maybe it is morality. Maybe there's something in my lifestyle that's holding me up. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Maybe I'm indulging in something that I would have to give up, and I'm not ready to give that up right now. And that may be the case. But are we willing to jeopardize our soul in hell for that which we're wanting to selfishly hold on to? We need to let it go. In Mark chapter 10, with regard to the rich young ruler, with him it was riches. With other people, it's other kinds of things. It might be some kind of immorality. It might be some kind of attitude. It might be language. It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. It might be something else. But something is standing in the way. And this young man came, verse 17. He wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him, verse 21, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. But his countenance fell, saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. The great possessions stood in the way. Let me ask you this. How close was this man to eternal life? How close was he? He was that close. Verse 17, he runs to Jesus. Number two, he asked the most important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man is close. And then he just walks away. What was the problem? His self-indulgent lifestyle involving riches, he just did not want to give that up. With other people, it's other things. You can look through your life and I can look through my life and see what that is. But that is one thing often that just makes an almost Christian. But then we have to ask ourselves, are we going to hold on to that and allow that to keep us out of the kingdom? Keep reading. And Jesus looked round about and said unto him, how hard is it for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He was that close to coming into the kingdom, but he couldn't enter in because he let those riches stand in the way. Verse 24, and the disciples were amazed at his words. That is amazing. Isn't that amazing? Think of it this way. Isn't it amazing that a person can get that close and not do it? That's amazing to me. But morality or motive or one of these other things keeps that person from taking that one last step. Maybe it is time. Maybe it's time. Maybe a person thinks, well, I'll have a more convenient time. Of course, we know about Felix in Acts chapter 24. If I understand the life and background of Felix, not only was his problem time, but his problem was this one that we just mentioned, morality, because when you look at the secular history books, you find that Felix was in an unscriptural marriage with Drusilla. So morality was holding him up. And there could have been other things. But verse 24, Felix came with Drusilla. He wasn't supposed to be married to her. His wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him. And Paul reasoned of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. Well, when he got on that part about righteousness and self-control, that really hit Felix hard because he's in an unscriptural marriage. And he's like, wow, that sermon really stepped on my toes. And then he said, when a more convenient season, the very next verse. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So different things are right there at the end that keep us in that almost state. It could be time. It could be morality. It could be other things. It could be fear. What are others going to say? What are my friends going to say? I've grown up with friends. What are they going to say if I obey the gospel and become a member of the Lord's church? Turn with me to John 9. Wasn't that why the parents would not confess Jesus? John 9, 22. It said that they feared the Jews, that they would be put out of the synagogue. Isn't that the problem in John chapter 12 and verse 42? It said many of the Pharisees believed, but they would not confess it, lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. Is it fear? Is that it? Right now, where we're at, we're fine and our friends are fine with that. But if I take that last step, if I make that last commitment, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but would not confess it. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. They would not confess Jesus, even though they believed. Here is Agrippa. I know that you believe, Paul says. But he doesn't take that final step. Something is standing in the way. Is it fear? These men, John 12, 42. Many believed on him, John says. Many believed, but they would not take that next step because they feared what the Pharisees would do and cast them out of the synagogue. Put that fear aside this morning, friends, and make that final step. Don't allow fear to keep us out of heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, of those who are in hell, Revelation 21, 8, The fearful. And many just fear to take that final step. Well, there's hypocrites in the church. And you know what? There are. There are fakes and frauds and hypocrites in the church. I don't believe so here at Memorial Boulevard. I don't know of anyone who is. But there are in other religions and there are in other churches. And that's a turnoff. And that's a negative, and there's no question about that. There were hypocrites in Jesus' day, and he rebuked them in Matthew 23. There are hypocrites, and there will always be. But don't allow someone like that to keep us out of heaven. Well, I would obey the gospel, but brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is not acting right. Well, they'll have to take that up with God. You do what is right, and I do what is right. And don't allow someone to keep us out of heaven. It may be the cares of this life. It may not be anything necessarily immoral. It may not be fear. It may just be that we're wrapped up in the things of this life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 in the scripture reading that we had this morning. Do you remember verse 14 that Matthew read earlier? And they which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and they go on their way and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They never obey the gospel. Why? Because of the cares of this life. Those cares may not necessarily be immoral things. It may be some hobby. It may be something that we like to do. Just something that we're doing more than obeying the Lord. The devil doesn't have to use some immoral thing to keep us from obedience. He can just use some casual care, some pleasure of this life. And it may be in and of itself not wrong, but it's just taking us away. We're distracted. We can't serve two masters. While we're off doing that, we're not serving the Lord. Whatever it is, this is why many are almost Christians. And maybe you can think of some other reasons. There's a reason why someone is almost a Christian. It's not accidental. There's a reason why they're that way. And what we need to do is learn what that is and remove that and come and obey the gospel. But a third question, not only who are they, relatives or someone close to us who's heard the gospel, not only why are they these things that the devil throws in our way, but what are they? Well, look at the text again in Acts chapter 26. Agrippa says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Look at that. First of all, they're almost persuaded. The word there, the Greek word there, is used in the book of Acts to mean won over. Their mind is won over to the gospel. Their mind is won over to the truth through the preaching of the word of God. And we find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43 that when Paul was in Antioch, some were persuaded. We find that when Paul was in Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, it says that he reasoned with the Scriptures and some were persuaded. You see, some are won over. But Agrippa wasn't. He was almost won over. Well, what's the difference? Did Paul change his preaching? Did he change his tactic? No, he preached the same gospel and the same truth everywhere. It's a difference in the heart of the hearer. Are you won over this morning or not? Are you won over to the side of truth? Are you won over to the side of Christ? In Acts 19 and verse 8, when Paul was in Ephesus, we're told that there were some who, when he was preaching there in the synagogue and in the school of Tyrannus, that some were persuaded. And I'm convinced that somewhere today, somewhere in the world, someone is persuaded to obey the gospel. But not Agrippa. He was almost won over. Something stood in the way. He allowed something to stand in the way. Be completely convinced and won over. And the word means won over through the teaching of the truth. The mind is persuaded through the teaching of the truth. It's not won over through gimmicks. It's not because someone stands up and is an entertainer or some three-ring circus or fun and games. It's won over because I'm pricked in the heart and persuaded with the truth of the gospel teaching. What are they? Well, they're almost persuaded. And number two, they're almost changed and converted. Look at what he says. Almost persuadest thou me to be something that I'm not. I'm not that something. And I'm almost persuaded to be that something. That means to change, to be converted. You need to change. I need to change. We need to change and obey the gospel, and that's what conversion is. And if we don't, we cannot have forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I need to be a Christian. I need to be something that I'm not right now, and I need to make that change. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Some versions say, turn again. To be converted means to turn again, to change, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing. That is, the blessings that you have as a Christian. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings in Christ may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He was almost changed. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 26. Very similar to what we find in the case of Felix. That opening slide that we had this morning, the artist's depiction of that black and white picture, the artist's depiction of the Apostle Paul trying to preach in front of Agrippa and Bernice and Festus. Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus. Can you imagine being able to preach to a crowd like that? What a great opportunity. Verse 30, and the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they had withdrawn, they spake one with another, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. And Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Got up and went to the back room somewhere and had a talk. Wow. Here you had an opportunity to have your sins completely forgiven, and you just get up and kind of walk off. almost won over, almost changed. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 24 when Paul got done preaching. In verse 24 of righteousness and self-control and faith and judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." And he hoped with all that money would be given him of Paul, for also he sent for him the more oftener and communed with him. But when 2 years were fulfilled, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds. Just get up and walk off. If we're not careful, that initial pricking of the gospel, that initial conscience, that initial desire to change will slowly wane and go away. We've got to act upon that and not just simply get up and the king rose up and had a conversation and walked off. And number three, they were almost a follower of Christ. They continued to be a follower of self. They continued to be a follower of the devil. They continued to follow the world. And they could have been a follower of Christ. "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." The word means Christ follower. And Paul said, "It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me." When Bernice and Agrippa and Felix got up, they continued to do what they wanted that day. They continued to run their lives rather than letting Christ do that. Festus, rather. I may have said Felix. It's Festus at this point. Almost persuaded. Almost won over to the truth. Almost changed and converted. Almost a follower of Christ. But you know what? Almost saved. They were altogether lost. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Can you imagine getting so close that you can't get any closer to being saved? That's how close Agrippa was. It reminds me of two stories. We've already looked at one, the rich young ruler, but it also reminds me of Lot's wife. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. How close was she to being saved? The angel tells them to get out of town. He's going to rain fire and brimstone. Lot and his wife get out of town. Verse 23, the sun was risen up upon the earth. When Lot came unto Zoar, they had already left Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And the overthrow of the cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She was out of town. She was already on her way. She was gone. But right there at the last, chooses to look back, almost saved. I think about the rich young ruler. You can't get any closer to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. He asks the right question, "What must I do?" You can't get any closer. And then he just walks away. Agrippa was right there. Almost a Christian is almost saved, but it's altogether lost. And Lot's wife was still a pillar of salt at the end of the day, no matter how far gone she had gotten out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the rich young ruler was just as lost at the end of the day, no matter how close he had gotten to Jesus. Just as lost. And they'll be kept out of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, because of their riches. Knocking at the door of the kingdom, right there at the door of the kingdom, and just walks away. You can't get any closer. So friend, this is a beautiful thought that we need to be thinking about with regard to almost a Christian. Almost counts in some things in life, but not in matters of eternal salvation. Aren't there some sports, aren't there some games where you can get some credit for getting close? Yeah. The Olympics are coming up. Individuals are trying out for the Olympics coming up. If you get close to a gold medal, but don't get it, you can get a silver medal. And if you get close to a silver medal, but don't get it, you can get a bronze medal. You can get close to some things in life and still get some credit for it, but not in salvation. There's some games like that. There's some sports like that. But almost is not going to work with regard to the plan of salvation. It's all or nothing. And so we need to be thinking about that when we stand in just a moment and sing this song of encouragement. Are we open to persuasion today? I hope that you are. I hope that I am each day that we live. Even if we are baptized into Christ, we need to remain open to obedience to the gospel. Once we close that door, it may never open again. Almost persuaded is altogether lost. Now I want you to think for just a moment about that songbook that we have and that song that we sing. And I want you to look up here and look at these words of the song, Almost Persuaded. I want you to look at verse 1. Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. That soul right there is the soul that is almost persuaded. We just need to understand the words of these songs. Some soul, it's that relative, it's that spouse, it's that child, it's that person who has come and heard many, many gospel sermons. That soul is saying, go Spirit, go thy way. It's the words of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Some more convenient they all call on you. Don't be that soul this morning. Don't be that soul that says, go away. Be the soul that says, I'm going to come forward and obey the gospel. Look with me at the second verse. Almost persuaded, come now today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. What did the rich young ruler do when he came to Jesus? And Jesus told him what to do. It said he turned and his countenance fell and he walked away. Don't turn away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, a wonder come. I want you to look at that right there. Do you think that there's anybody praying for you this morning to obey the gospel? Do you think that there's a spouse who has ever prayed for you? Do you think that there's a parent who has ever prayed for you? A brother? A sister? Listen, prayers rise from hearts so dear. They go to bed at night. I wish my spouse would obey the gospel. I wish my child would obey the gospel. My brother, sister, my mother, father, they're actually praying. You need to answer that prayer. And you need to obey the gospel. Look with me at this third verse. Almost persuaded. Harvest is past. You've seen people cutting the hay, haven't you, in Robertson County? They're bringing the corn in, starting to cut tobacco. Why? It's harvest time. Give a few more weeks here when August is over, that harvest will be over. There's a time that God gives us to obey the gospel, and then that time's going to be gone. And when it's gone, there's no more opportunity. Almost persuaded. Doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost, what that's saying is almost cannot avail. Avail means to work, to be active, to accomplish something. Almost isn't going to get us into heaven. It's not going to avail. It's not going to be the thing we say that gets us into heaven. What gets us into heaven is obedience to Christ, not the word almost. It cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad. That bitter whale, almost but lost. Imagine the judgment day when our response is almost. That's why I said at the beginning of the lesson, you can't find a sadder word. I don't think you can find a sadder word. Now let me close with the author of this song, Philip Bliss. In the late 1800s, he and his wife, they lived in Chicago, Illinois. They wanted to go visit his mother in Pennsylvania for Christmas. They went over there for the Christmas holidays, and on December the 29th, 4 days after Christmas, they were headed back to Chicago. In the late 1800s, the common mode of transportation was a train. They were riding the train from Pennsylvania back to Chicago. In about mid-Ohio, the train wrecked as it crossed a bridge. The bridge collapsed. The train wrecked, burst into flames. Philip Bliss survived the initial attack, the initial crash. He was thrown from the car, survived that. The engine burst into flames, cars are on fire. He rushes back in to get his wife, and he burns to death. Both he and his wife burn to death. Between December the 25th and December the 29th, during that four-day period there, when he was visiting his mother in Pennsylvania, he attended a church service, and the preacher was preaching on Acts 26, 26 through 28. About Agrippa. And being the songwriter that he was, he's written several songs that are in our songbook. He got out a piece of paper and he began to pen these words. And he penned the words of Almost Persuaded. And then on the 29th, he and his wife head back to their home. Think about this third verse. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. How true that rings when on your way home. That's it for you. He didn't know that harvest would pass. We don't know when our time is coming. But the preacher was preaching on Acts 26, and he thought, you know, that'd make a good song. That's a good sentiment. We don't need to be almost persuaded. We need to be fully convinced and obey the gospel. And then just a couple of days later, riding home, he and his wife died. He never heard his song sung. He never heard that song. It was on a piece of paper. He had made a copy of it. Someone found the words. So we just need to be mindful that our time is up, and sometimes we don't know exactly when that is. Either the Lord will come or we'll pass from this life, and we need to be ready. Don't be an almost Christian this morning. Don't be almost won over to the truth. Don't be almost a follower of Christ. Don't be almost converted, but be completely that this morning. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. Larry's going to lead us. This is a great opportunity for you to step forward, be baptized into Christ. If you know that there's some sin in your life that needs to be washed away with scriptural baptism, do that and come as we stand and sing.